So it is Trinity Sunday. The Trinity, the Holy Trinity. God in three persons. It's a difficult concept. What it really has to do with is humanity, us, you and me, trying to define God, the creator of the universe, in terms that we can understand, trying to define something that's supernatural in terms of the natural. It's difficult to discuss who God is, what his nature is, what his character is, what his substance is in human terms. So I think we have to start somewhere that's, well, more personal in order to move into the larger discussion. We have to start out with a basic premise that there are two types of humans in the world, believers and those who do not believe. Now, that's not to say that there is great division, because it is certainly possible for someone who is not a believer in the one true God to become a believer. If that weren't true, this place would be empty. But it is possible. And we do that through a process called grace. How does an unbeliever move from a life outside of grace to a life of belief inside the grace of God? How does an unsaved person, an unjustified person, you might say, if you're a Methodist, how does that person change so radically into a saved, justified person? How does a person move from sinner to righteousness? See, when the church moves in the world according to the mission and the purpose that it has been ordained to fulfill, there is this ripple effect of the grace of God moving through his people, and that leads people into a relationship with Christ. And they are justified by grace, and they begin this lifelong journey of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, thanks be to God. Now, when a church moves in the world according to something other than the mission that it has been ordained to fulfill, there is a ripple effect in the opposite direction from the grace of God. In the opposite direction from a relationship with the one true Christ. When you cease to be within the will and the word of God, you cease to be the church. I don't know what you are, but you're not the church if you're not in the will and word of God. How is the sanctifying grace, that lifelong journey of becoming more like Christ, how is the sanctifying grace made possible in the lives of people? It's made possible because the saving grace of God, the justifying grace of God, has consequences. When we say yes to Jesus, things are set in motion. Just like you throw a pebble into a pond and the ripples go out from the center. When we say yes to Christ, when we say yes to Jesus, stuff happens. Paul has a lot to say about it in our epistle for today from Romans 5. Now, our epistle, if you look at your bulletin, stops at verse 5 in Romans 5. I'm going to carry it through to verse 11 because I think we need to understand the context. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, therefore, there's that word, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we've been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's a lot of words, Pastor. What do they mean to me? See, that whole passage in Romans 5 begins with that word, therefore, which is a sure sign, as you know me by now, that everything that comes before the therefore is significant. As I always say, we have to see what the therefore is there for. Whenever I see that word, I want to look at the scripture that surrounds it to see what the context is saying to me. So if I back up all the way to the first chapter of Romans and I were to read chapters 1-4, I can see that the statement that Paul opens with, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. That statement is a summary of chapters 1-4. I guess if you're going to start reading Romans, just start in chapter 5 at the first verse. Save all that time. It summarizes the first four chapters in Romans. He's saying that those who've placed their trust in Jesus can be assured that their faith in Jesus has been credited to them as righteousness. You've got Jesus Christ bonus points on your ticket to heaven. Boy, that's really putting it simply, isn't it? Sorry about that, Lord. Faith in Jesus Christ is the fundamental thing that is required for access to heaven. Does that make sense? You're awful quiet this morning. I know they're not great jokes, but they are jokes, and therefore require some sort of response, so I know that you're still breathing. Faith in Jesus Christ is a requirement to access to God the Father in heaven. With that faith in Christ, we can be confident, we can have assurance of the fact, based on Christ's sacrifice for us, being put to death for your sins and my sins on the cross, that sacrifice, and then raised again so that we might be declared just and righteous and holy. That's the thing that gains you access. That's what grace is all about. Knowing that you are a sinner, incapable of reaching heaven on your own merit, and so God sent his Son to take on all the sin of the world, to die for our sins so that we might obtain his righteousness, his holiness, and thereby be justified and have access to heaven. See, that assurance that Paul speaks of here gives us something that I want to be sure and not to understate. Paul says that assurance is our being made right with God through Jesus, and that assurance gives us peace. I want to pause for a few minutes this morning and just dwell on that point, because we need to meditate on this peace that Paul writes about here in Romans, because let's face it, there are some rocky days ahead of us, and the peace of Christ is the only thing that's going to get us through it. See, the consequences of being justified in Christ, and I say consequences, they're not bad things. Usually we think consequences are the result of our actions that were bad, and so we have to pay the consequences. Well, good things have consequences too. And the consequence of justification, salvation in Jesus Christ, the first thing is peace. See, we think of peace as the absence of chaos. We think of it as the absence of conflict, the absence of war. That's peace. But see, peace is so much more than the absence of something negative. Peace is much more than the void that's created by the absence of something bad. See, peace is much richer than that for Christians. Peace is much more full than... It's much more full than that for those who have Jesus in their hearts. Peace is a consequence of justification. Peace is what happens when we're transformed by the saving grace of God through Jesus. It's the consequence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our core being. See, peace with God is the first consequence of salvation. When all else is going nuts in the world, if you have Christ, He gives you peace. Because you know no matter what's going on out there, you don't have to walk through it alone. Peace. As you've heard me say many times, before we accept Jesus, we are formless and void. But when we accept Jesus, the peace of God entered us through the Holy Spirit, not just filling the hole in our soul, but it makes the hole not level, but overflowing. Filling our hearts to overflowing with newness, a new relationship with God. It's not just a state of inner tranquility, but more than that, it's an overflowing of grace that gives us a purpose and gives us a mission and an objective to spread the peace of God. There's more peace than you can contain, so you have to make room by giving it to us. The saving grace of God transforms us completely, and we're no longer under this oppressive weight of sin. But now we can move freely forward into our new life with Christ to grow toward glorification by the sanctifying grace of God. That lifelong process where we're equipped by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the missional sending of the God who saved us. What do we do in that sending? Well, we make disciples for Jesus Christ, for the transformation of the world. See, peace is the assurance of salvation and the anointing for fulfilling the purpose God has for you as a minister of the faith in the world. Let me say that again. If you're taking notes, write this one down and paste it on your mirror so you see it every morning. Peace is the assurance of salvation and the anointing for fulfilling the purpose God has for you as a minister of the faith in the world. It doesn't say for your pastor. It says for you as a minister of the faith. The Bible says that my purpose as pastor is to equip the saints, that's you, for ministry. You are the ministers. You are the body of Christ in motion. Trust me, if you had to depend on me to do it all, it wouldn't get done. Why? Because my job is to equip the ministers, not to go do the ministry. Oh, Pastor, that sounds like a cop-out. You're supposed to be out there doing the ministry. My job, scripturally, is to equip the ministers of the faith to do the work.
Surprising, huh?
I say that because I want you to understand that you are the body of Christ. This community doesn't depend on Pastor Stephen. This community depends on the body of Christ to minister to it. Now, I know you know this. I'm preaching to the choir, but I need you to understand that your salvation, the grace that you are benefiting from as a believer and follower in Jesus Christ, comes with a responsibility as you are on this sanctifying journey to do things for the kingdom so that other people might come to know Jesus through you. See, they know this church not by coming in and sitting down in the sanctuary. They know this church by going through the drive-thru and getting help with their groceries once a month. They know this church by having children benefit from a food voucher. They know this church by benefit of a handful of prayer warriors who sit in front of Archie's, whether it's hot or cold out, and pray with people. They don't know this church because my name's on the sign. They know this church because you're out there ministering to the people. Trust me, I have very little to do. Very little to do with the reputation of this church in this community. Don't get me wrong, I am proud that you call me pastor. But you are the ones doing the kingdom work. I just give you the encouragement and the instruction as to how that needs to be accomplished. That's it. You do the work. If peace is the first consequence, the second consequence is access. If the peace of God is the first consequence of justifying saving grace, then the second is access. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. That through Jesus we have access in one spirit to God the Father. You see, before we accept Jesus, we don't have access to God the Father. I know that's a shocking statement to some that practice other religions, other faiths that don't believe in Jesus. I know that's shocking. But the gospel and the scripture says that through Jesus we have access in one spirit to God the Father. Before we accept Jesus, we don't have access to God the Father. When we make the choice for Christ, we have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit that comes and sets up house in you. Access is everything. Relationship with the Father requires righteousness on our part. And righteousness is something that is unobtainable by you and me on our own because of our brokenness in sin. We can't be good enough. We can't earn access. We can't work our way into the throne room. There's no back entrance to the throne room. There's only one way in. Our only righteousness is in the righteousness of Jesus, which he exchanged for our sin on the cross. So choosing Jesus is the only access to God the Father. And the relationship we access leads us to rejoice because we have a share in the glory through Jesus. Why do we rejoice? We rejoice because we now have hope. The third consequence of saving grace is hope. We have hope of sharing in the glory of God. The third consequence of saving grace, we have peace and we have access, and now we have hope. The saving grace of God, we now have the hope of what? Of redemption. The hope of returning to the glory for which God created us in the first place. We rejoice in our hope, but we also rejoice in our suffering. Wait a minute, I was just getting used to the joy of the hope, and now I have to be joyful in my suffering? Listen to what Paul says. Not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. We're going to need endurance as we go through the next few months. But that endurance, Paul says, produces character. Having righteous character is important as the body of Christ, is it not? Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Are you suffering this morning? And I don't mean because of the message. Are you suffering this morning? I mean, if we were to be real and honest here this morning, in fact, let's do that this morning. Let's be real and honest. Can we do that together here this morning in this holy place that's set apart for the equipping of the saints? This little church that does so much for the kingdom of God in this community? Can we be honest with one another this morning and just say that we know that there are some of us, if not most of us here, who are suffering in one way or another? God, there's all kinds of way we suffer in the human condition. We can suffer from illness. We can suffer from financial hardship. We can suffer from relationship issues. We can suffer from things in our past that we would prefer not to bring up in polite company. Can we just drop the walls for a moment that we've built up over the years to insulate us from our suffering? Because this is our community of faith. This is our church family. We're among friends here. Can we just all come together and say, you know, I either am suffering or I have suffered or I see suffering on the horizon. We are all of us suffering from one thing or another. And let me assure you that God did not cause the suffering. The broken, fallen world in which we live, the sinful nature of humankind, and while we're being honest, some of our own choices may have caused some suffering in our life, but I think we can all agree that there is suffering. But see, the good news is that we have peace, and we have access to the throne room, and we have hope in Christ, so that all of that suffering, all of that pain and sickness and hardship and brokenness, when you put Jesus in your heart as Lord and Savior, God will use that. God will walk with you through all of that to produce this quality of endurance. And that endurance builds character. You can't help but puff your chest out when you say character. You have character. Say it with me. I have character in Jesus Christ. Character produces hope. The hope which will never ever disappoint you because the love of God has been poured. And I said poured, not trickled, not drop by drop, not sprinkled, but poured like this overflowing fountain into your heart through the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. And because of that, you can rejoice in the suffering that you're in the midst of this morning. Rejoice because it's producing in you hope. Rejoice because you have the peace of God. Rejoice because you have access to God. You are welcome in the throne room. Rejoice because the hope of God is yours no matter what the world throws at you. I think that's what the Holy Spirit wanted to say to you this morning. And so in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receive this word in the spirit in which it was intended to motivate you to be in service to your community, to one another, and to the one true God.